I wonder sometimes if the reason we feel that we're looking for some handle to satisfy men's desires, that we be labeled by something, is that we haven't a strong enough look at the one who has called us into the fellowship with the eternal Son of God. If the name of the Lord Jesus isn't precious enough to us, and we're going to be looking for another name. If we're not absolutely sure that there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, if we're not absolutely sure that the name of the Lord Jesus is exalted above every other name, then we'll be looking for another name. We'll be satisfied to be called and to be labeled Plymouth Brethren or anything else they want to label us. As you know, beloved, I felt in my own life, and I often feel this way with young people, we give them practical instruction, but there is always something that leads us on, something that is a goal before us, something that we can see that tugs our heartstrings toward it, that brings us to that end. Paul could press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Not considering the things that were behind, but looking for the things ahead. Looking to be like Him. He says, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. And if our desire is to be like Jesus, then we have to have an understanding of Him, who He was, and what He is, and where we are. And I was recalled to this verse found in the book of Isaiah, in the 9th chapter and the 6th verse, of the names that are given here of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have had some very practical ministry, and these 2 days we've been together. And now I would like to show you what should spur us on. What should be really the thing that motivates our heart? What should be the thing that gives us the power to endeavor to walk? We look at the things that were before us in these last days, beginning with our prayer meeting, and we say to our own hearts, who can be sufficient for these things? When we look at the natural man and at the heart of the flesh, we see the heart of the flesh in all its pride and all its earthly desires. And our heart cries out within us to be lifted above us. And then we cry, truly, who can be sufficient? But when we look to the Spirit of God, unto the things that we have in Christ Jesus, reconciled in Him, brought together, placed in Him, as His people, called by His name, well, then we're placed in a heavenly calling. We're placed in a heavenly position. And here's what He has. Way back here in the book of Isaiah, He was saying to us today, here's what my Son is to you. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. If you're just to look at the names of the Lord Jesus that are given right here, and have an interest in strength and the power to go on, the power to lift yourself in Christ Jesus, the power of recognition of what we are and what we have in Him, it's all right there. If you're looking for something to strike your heartstrings, it's found in His name, Wonderful. If you're looking for counsel and direction, whether you be elder brethren, as far as the burden of the church on your shoulders, or your young men looking to God's leading, Jesus Christ says, counsel is mine, I am wisdom and understanding. It's found in Him. If you want to know and how mighty He is, whether you have the power to overcome all the evilness and the prince of the power of the air, He says He's the mighty God. Not mightier, it's a militant title. It's a title He's willing to wear because He went to battle for us, overcoming the principalities and powers that are around about. And we overcome them in Him.
wearing his armor. We want to know how far back our God was and where our salvation should go to. He tells us he's the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity. Whether it's past, present, or future, it's the Son of God in God as the Father of eternity. And if that wasn't sufficient and your heart is troubled today and you're still looking for peace, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Now what could you look for beyond that? What do you want out of Christ that cannot be found in that verse? But it is in Christ that you will find it. It is not in the world. He says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know what walking in the light is? It's one of the commands that He gave to us in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. He told us to walk 3 ways as dear children. Walk in love in the 1st or 2nd verse. And about the 8th verse He said, walk in light. And about the 15th verse He says, walk circumspectly. This is the child of God walking in subjection to the Word of God. And as long as we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we have that fellowship with Him in the Word and with one another. But it's when we withdraw ourselves that our trouble begins. And we are no longer walking in it, but we turn, oh, you know, sad to say. And I was one of these young people. I'm not going to stick a finger and condemn the young people until I condemn myself. Because I walked in that one day when I closed that book, and I tried walking on this side of the road where the light was dimly shining. You go out on your streets of, and you'll find it on some side. Only on one side of the street is the light on. You have the choice. You can walk under the light or you can go to the other side and walk in the dimness of the light. And when you walk over there, there are the things that you will stumble upon and fall. Why? Because the brightness of the light is over on the other side. So many times we make that choice to walk there rather than to walk in the light of His Word. But let's look for this afternoon just to one name. That name that's given to us first of all there in the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ being called the Counselor or the Wonderful. You know, this name Wonderful is only given, I believe, a few times in the Old Testament. I think the first time it was given was when Manoah had a desire to speak with God and to the angel of the Lord. When it had appeared unto his wife, presenting them with the opportunity of having it. And Manoah sees the angel do its work, and he inquires after the angel as to what its name is. And the angel of the Lord says, why inquirest thou, askest thou after my name, seeing it is wonderful? He was giving him the meaning there of the awesomeness of the name of the Lord God as the angel of the Lord, which I believe in picture was the Lord Jesus Christ, and fulfillment as well. And as he spoke to Manoah in that way, Manoah had the opportunity of looking upon someone that was wondrous, awesome, and mysterious. And this is the meaning of that word. And so if we were to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of that, I think God would give us something from his word as to what his son was in the picture of the wonderfulness of Jesus Christ. First of all, in his mysteriousness, I think he was miraculous. In his birth, there was real miracles performed in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today when men ask me, what name are you called by? I'm called by the name of Jesus. It was there in Antioch when they first called them Christians. Oh, sure, it was given as a slur, but it meant that they were followers of Jesus Christ. They were the people that walked in the way. They were the people of the way. That's what they were known as, the people of the way. And as those that would walk in that way, we have to look back to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times we've picked up this precious book, and we read about the birth of the Lord Jesus. Something our brother Bill Holt reminded us of the other day, that men are calling just that he was an illegitimate son. But you know, that isn't anything new. This isn't the first time in the days of history, for I believe that this was a sword that Mary bore, and it was a reproach that Jesus Christ bore as he was here when they said to him, "We be not born of fornication." But the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that we're told in the Word that was to be a sign unto them, born of a virgin, born of a young woman, but not born of the corruptible seed of man, but born of that incorruptible seed. We read that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. This was the portion that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the angels made that pronouncement to them in that day. They made the pronouncement to the shepherds that were under that field. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus was born here in this earth under the fulfillment of the scriptures that had been given all the way back from Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Redeemer that one day would come and crush the head of the serpent. One day in all the power of Jesus Christ will be brought in fulfillment. When Satan is placed down, when all the glory that's besought by man and by the flesh will be put down and under, and Jesus Christ will be magnified and exalted above everything, on the earth, under the earth, in heaven and in all. This one that we desire to be called by today, and I trust this is your desire, to let them know that you meet to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You meet to His name because His name is wonderful. But you know, He was not only miraculous in His birth. We look into the past of the mysteriousness of the Lord Jesus. We read in God's Word, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh." We read in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We have the opportunity of picking open this precious book, and we read in the first verse, "In the beginning God." Now, if there is something that man is trying to tear down today, he's trying to tear down that fact that in the beginning God. Men are saying that the earth is 50 million years, 50 billion years, 100 billion years. I don't care how long they want to say the earth was. In the beginning God. God could challenge the counsel of Job when Job was answering with such wisdom. And he said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Can you answer that question, Job? Well, there isn't a man in all the creation today, in all his scientific knowledge, that can say where he was when God created the foundations of the earth. But through this precious book, I can read of wisdom personified in the person of the counselor. And before the highest part of the dust of the earth was there, Christ could say, "I was there." I read in this book that in the beginning God. Well, I know a little girl in a series of children's meetings I had one time. Every single night of the week she came up to me desiring to know somewhat of God. When was He? He must have had a beginning. And so I began like this. I said, "Well, honey, the Lord tells us in His Word that He's Alpha and Omega. That means that this is the first letter and this is the last letter of an alphabet. If we were to put it in our alphabet, it would mean that He was the A and He was the Z. What comes before A?" "Well," she says, "nothing comes before A." I said, "How come nothing comes before A? There's got to be something before A." "No, that's complete in itself." I said, "Then nothing has to come before A." "Well," I said, "nothing had to come before God either. He was complete in Himself. In the beginning God." So that night the little girl was satisfied and she went home. The next evening she came back again. I got to learn a little bit later that her parents were Jehovah's Witness and He didn't like this one bit. And so the next night she had some more questions about God. And day by day, every single night, she had some questions and I would satisfy them and she would go home. And finally, the last evening before the meetings ended, the night before, she came to me once again with some questions that were going right around in a circle. And so I tried to take the time to explain to her the best I could. And then I said, "Honey, if I could understand God, what would I be?" She stood and she looked at me for a moment and she said, "Well, I don't know exactly. And I said, well, do you think it's possible that if I could understand God, I would be as God? She said, yes, I believe that's true. That if I could understand God, I would be as God. So she went home that night satisfied in her way. And the next night she came back and she said, I would like to know Jesus Christ as my God. Our beloved, this is the God we have. He isn't a God we can understand. But He's a God that's shown to us in the Word. He's a God that told to us here in the beginning God. And when God wants to portray to us His Son, that we can learn of Him. Oh, I say it's a hard time. I don't know how I could do it if I didn't have Jesus Christ to have any measure of understanding of God. How could I understand Him? But because He gave His Son as the incarnate Word, God manifests in the flesh, and then Jesus Christ turns to us, and He says to my own heart, here I am, Ray Routley. You remember that Jehovah that I portrayed, that I showed to Israel? Remember when I talked to Moses and I said to Moses, well, Moses, you can go back to your people and tell them that I am has sent thee. He says, well, Ray, I'm that I am. Look here in the Gospel of John when I speak. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. And then He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then to my heart is one of his children. He said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Oh, beloved, don't you see what our God is? Wondrous in Himself, showing to us Jesus Christ that we might understand Him. And if that isn't enough for your heart, when Jesus Christ stood there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He answered two words. Oh, I know there's a little word in italics put into our version that says, I am He, but He didn't answer that. He said, I am. That's all. And the power of those two words put them right back on their haunches. Look what He could have done through Jesus Christ. When they took Him to Calvary's cross and were ready to pierce His hands on His feet for my sin and for my justification, what did He do? He allowed them to do it rather than to just say, I am. Wondrous love. Wondrous love. What a God we have. He was mysterious in His past to the fact that I can't understand it. But to the fullness that He says, I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the circumference and the center as well. And young people, young and old, if you want your heart filled with something and your perspective is all wrong, take the periscope of God's Word and search out the names of Jesus Christ and learn of Him. And your understanding of what goes on in the assembly and your relationship one to another will be in a far more proper light. Because you'll have an understanding of one that will motivate your thinking and your love. The doctor in Lake Geneva a few years ago, as I took a youngster in who had been hurt, and he was a Roman Catholic, but he was a man with a real heart interest for young people. He was a doctor that as we brought the children from camp to him, because he had a real love for boys and girls, just in the tenderness of the way he treated them as he cared for them. He said to me one day, he said, Ray, what motivates young people today? He said, what is it that makes them go off in all their crazy direction? Why can't we give them something to motivate them and bring their sights into a right perspective and headed in the right direction? I said, Doc, you're talking right down our line. This is why we're in business. This is why we give them Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that they might receive an eternal Savior, and He might be the motivation of their life. that all these paths are wayward, and there's one path for them, the path of righteousness, the way of Jesus Christ found in truth and light. Oh, how wonderful it is to know. I've got a God, mysterious, and yet in all the fullness that He desires to show Himself to me, He set it forth in His Word. A mystery of godliness. And then, I like to think that this God that's wonderful in His mystery is indescribable in His riches. Have you ever sat down and begin to think how God has blessed your own heart out of the riches of His grace? Have you ever really looked into it? The abundant riches of God's grace. Could I tell you where they begin, Whisper Ray Rotley? I can't speak for your heart, but I can speak for mine. I remember a boy who was like most boys, who wanted to have his own way, who wanted to have a good time, who felt that sitting listening to the Word of God was all right because Mom made him do it, and to that far I was obedient. But even as I sat in my seat and often listened to preachers and begin to sweat under my collar, and I'd look back for that door, and I'd think, boy, I wonder if I can beat him to the door tonight. It was one old brother who used to stand by that door, and I was always afraid he was going to stick his hand up to me and say, Ray, when are you going to get saved? And he'd done it before, and I didn't want to lie to him. And I just wanted out that door. And time after time, as conviction would come upon my heart, and I would begin to perspire and to look around and see if anybody was really watching me. And then I'd look back for that door, wondering if I could beat him to it. But you know what God did? Out of His grace, not out of judgment that many a night had taken and shaken me over the flames of hell, but one night out of His grace, He showed me He loved me. Just the way I was, He loved me. He said, here's where I want to meet you, in your sin right there, just the way you are, I love you. But it wasn't until that night, when He broke my heart with His love, that right where I sat, I said, yes, Lord, I want you as my Savior. It was out of the riches of His grace, grace that I never deserved, because I had a heart of a rebel that wanted to say, no, let me out of here. Oh, today we're experiencing a lot of rebellion in hearts, aren't we? And there is only one thing that breaks that rebellion down in the heart of a young person or an old person. Either one, it's the riches of His grace, when suddenly those blind eyes are opened and He said, I love you. I love you just because I love you. And you know, when He offers that riches, it was at the expense of one He loved greatly. I've looked on this many a time. I once heard a little story, an allegory, and perhaps if I told it to you, I might be able to express what I want to say. The story was once told of a man who was a godly man who set forth the Word of God. He had a son who was always an obedient son. He was a son that walked in the way of his father, and he brought joy to his father's heart. There was another lad in the neighborhood which when he's one of these little ornery characters like I was, do everything he wasn't supposed to do and do all the things that people didn't want him to do. But he was a bully in the neighborhood, once I was never strong enough to be. And he always did the things that he wanted to do. He had the natural heart of a natural man. One day he took sick. And they began to examine him to find out what was wrong, and finally they found out that he had a disease of the blood. And as they searched for blood that could be for a transfusion, they looked all over and they couldn't find it. And finally the obedient son said to him, well, why don't you try my blood? And they said to him, well, this boy has always mocked you and treated you despitefully, hated you. Are you sure you want to show this kindness to him? And he said, oh, yes. Try my blood. And so they did. They took a blood test of him, and they found the blood was suitable. So they took him to the hospital, and they laid him out on the operating table alongside the other boy, who in the weakness of the disease of blood, his life had most ebbed away. And finally, the transfusion took place, and as the blood from the strong young man began to flow into the blood of the weaker, he grew stronger all along. And finally, it took so much blood that the life began to ebb from the obedient young son, and his father stood over him watching the process. And he let it be carried forth. He didn't stop. Finally, the obedient son lapsed into unconsciousness to a coma, and then his life ebbed away. And the boy who had been disobedient and laying on the other table had grown strong through the transfusion. His blood completely changed, he's made whole. His disease is lifted. And the father looked down upon him and he said he gave it all. As he looked and he saw his own son. The allegory is the story of the eternal God. The disobedient son's name. The son who always did his father's delight, desiring to do his will. That's what he said he came for. I'm come to do thy will, O God. Jesus Christ, the operating table, the place at Calvary, where the heavenly Father permitted them to take his son and nail him to the tree and take his blood to make me whole. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all. The riches of God's grace was an expense that was paid by Jesus Christ. Bought not by silver nor gold, but by the precious blood. As of a lamb without spot or without blemish. You know what that means, beloved? I don't know how many of you are sheep ranchers there ever raised any sheep. But you know yourself, you can go out and look upon an animal and you can examine it and look it over. You can look on the outside for a blemish, but you cannot find spot. A spot is something within. A spot is something that's hidden. A spot is something that could only be revealed when that lamb was open. And you know what God did at Calvary's cross? He fulfilled what he asked them to do in the Passover feast when he said, you take the pertinence of that lamb. You know what it was? It was the heart and the lungs and the liver. That lamb was open completely. For me, no spot. No spot in Jesus Christ. Now look what he's done out of the riches of his grace. Did you ever read the Song of Solomon? And hear Solomon say, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. How precious to sit around the Lord's table as we did this morning in a realization that God could look down on his people and say, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Healed through the eyes of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear son. Sometimes I wonder, though, what about that garment that made me righteous? How much of that have I kept cleansed? How much of that? Oh, and then he wasn't only indescribable in his riches. He was unfathomable in his love. You know, a fathom is something that sounds out the depth, isn't it? We sing, wide, wide as the ocean, deep as the deepest sea, high as the heavens above, is my Savior's love for me. Well, you know, they're getting so they can measure at least what they think some of the heavens are. They've measured through the clouds of the heavens. But yet now, you know, they've reached up to starry heavens. And they get a bigger telescope. And they put a magnifying glass on that and different lenses. And they kick up its power. And then they say, well, we've reached out 50 million light years beyond. And now we find more galaxies. And beyond them are more and more and more. Until it cannot be reached. Just the limits of space. And beloved, my God is no little God. No line can be laid upon him. No iron can be laid upon the measure of his love. No fathom could ever be sounded to sound out its depth. And yet he said you can enter into it as a saint of God, understanding the length and breadth and depth and height of his love. Praise God for such a Savior. His name is Wonderful. Wonderful in love. My, what love God has shown toward us. The love that he showed at Calvary in sparing not his own son, but delivering him up for us all. Now I'd like to just say in closing, could this love motivate you? You're looking for a little power? You want something to go forth in the days ahead? Can your heart be impressed and motivated with his love? Young people and old alike, you look for affection. Hubby comes home from work. His wife's been in the house all day long. She looks for that peck on the cheek that he's going to give her when he walks in the door. And if he don't give it to her, brother, she's going to collect it. If she's a good wife, she will. And for the young fellow that's taken away from his girlfriend, as I was when Uncle Sam said, Ray Routley, I want you over in New Guinea. And I had made the promise to my wife, my bride-to-be that day, that one day I'd come back and marry her. And Uncle Sam said, not for 3 years, you won't. And he kept me over there in the jungle for 3 years. You know what I look for? I look for that day when we would be wed together and made as one, because there was a love and fervency and sincerity planted in my heart. There wasn't any other to look for. It was only one. Beloved, can you look back to that first love that you had for Jesus Christ when he was one in your life and bring that love to its fervency today? You can just look at those messages to the churches in the book of Revelation and begin with one that was once in fervency of love, but he held something against her because she left her first love. And you go to the last one and you look at what he says to the church of Laodicea. You're saying you're rich and increased with goods, and if there's ever a day when we're saying it, it's today. He says, knowest thou not this, that you're miserable and poor and blind and wretched? I counsel thee as the counselor. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. What's that? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's found, don't you see, in a turning back to the place where we departed. And what should be there to meet me? And picture the same one that met the prodigal son in the day. That's why my God is a wonderful God. It's because that even that I might turn from the way, he's there ready and waiting, desirous that I turn back. And when I just make that effort of in my heart and a realization that I sinned against heaven and against thee, and I get up to go in all my filthy rags, he meets me in the way and he throws his arms around me. He kisses me with the kisses of his mouth. His love is better than wine. Clothes me, takes the filth off of me. I wonder if he did that day. Suppose he sent the son in to give him a bath right away. He said, put the best robe on. He gave us the best robe. You couldn't have a better one. You couldn't have a better robe than the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness, and you could not gather to a better name than the name of Jesus Christ. An exalted one, far above all names. Praise God for such a Savior. Oh, would you take this home with you?